Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11. Since we didn't commemorate Ascension Day on the actual day, we do it this evening, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So far, the reading of God's Word. I'd like to read from the Catechism portion for this evening, which is Lord's Day 18, that speaks about, of course, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 18 says, "What do you mean by saying he ascended into heaven? That Christ, while his disciples watched, was lifted up from the earth into heaven and will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. If his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not, since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere. It is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity he has taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. Dear people of God, we come to consider the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. In other words, Christ's bodily rising from the earth to heaven. He rose victoriously bodily from the grave, but after 40 days, he arose bodily into heaven. And 10 days after that, making it 50 days, was what we celebrated this morning, the day of Pentecost. Now, Christ could have gone to heaven at death like our spirits do, and then wait until the resurrection day to have his body rise. That would have been more acceptable, it seems to me, for the world. But it didn't happen this way, for Christ rose again to life bodily to assure us. And so with the ascension, Christ could have simply gone up, even bodily, without showing anyone. So the point was to comfort and strengthen his disciples and the church. And so we are given a record of it. And we are witnesses of it through the apostles. God wants you to know these things so that you may have comfort and joy and hope. This is why we take the special note of this event by means of a service. 40 days, the Lord Jesus Christ was showing himself to the disciples. And it seems, not every day, but it seemed that it was on the Lord's day that he would do that, appear to them, to make it ingrained upon them that he had risen from the dead. Because that was such a crucial truth that they needed to have in their hearts and minds. That death has been defeated. Christ has conquered death. But now, after those 40 days, he took them out near Bethany. And while they were watching, he was lifted up and received in a cloud and went to heaven. Now we as Christians have a wonderful hope. But the only thing we see is that people die and they are buried in a grave, and so our physical bodies lay there. But that is not the end. So that we would see this, Jesus shows us that each believer will rise like the Lord Jesus Christ. And bodily we will ascend into heaven. Is that not a comfort that we all need? And so we want to remind one another of that. And also what other blessings we have on account of Jesus rising to heaven. First of all, then, this passage brings to us the reality of the ascension. The reality of the ascension. And that reality is manifested to believers. Just like with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, nowhere does it tell us that he appeared to any unbelievers. Only to believers. And so here also then, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ bodily from this earth is manifested to his disciples. And as we read in the Bible, Christ took his disciples with him. Not everyone, but took some disciples with him. When it came time to ascend up to heaven, took them into a mountain nearby Bethany. He wanted them to see, but not the world. He could have arisen, as I said, in the sight of all Jerusalem, but he did not. Because he didn't want people to believe in the way that the devil wanted him to. Go up to the temple, go to the top, fall down from heaven, they'll believe in you. Same kind of logic as the chief priest. Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. They didn't believe him with all the miracles he did and all the teaching. They thought, thought that they would, because they didn't believe that he would come down from the cross. And they wanted to show him to be an imposter. The point of the ascension was not to impress people so that they would believe in him, but rather to comfort his people. So we read that the disciples were with him and saw him in the body as they had seen him throughout his life. And as they watched, as they witnessed, his body rose and was lifted up higher and higher until a cloud received him out of their sight. We might, in our earthly way of thinking, think that he went higher and higher and then into space. But that's not what the Bible says. Simply that he was taken into a cloud and they saw him no more. Here was then certain proof to the disciples and to us as a church that Christ in his body went up into heaven and not down to the earth. Is this not a blessed truth to know and remember, especially as we see so many loved ones and friends lowered into the grave and we see so many graveyards, that we as Christians now know that this is not the end, and one day we will rise, and those who are Christ's children will rise bodily to heaven. This is what we are taught by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 17. Are you not glad that Christ revealed this to us, even though it will not happen until he returns? But it will happen. And that's what Paul wants the Thessalonians to understand. When he comes, all those that have fallen asleep in Christ will be raised bodily, and their spirits will be reunited with their bodies, and they will be caught up into the air with all those that are alive and transformed on that day. Yes, our spirits go to heaven the moment we die, but our bodies that get put in the graves are not to be forgotten. For they will also rise, and having been wonderfully changed and perfected and joined with our spirits, will, like our Lord Jesus Christ, rise up to the clouds. What a wonderful and exciting day that will be for those who love and trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. But not only is it manifested to Christians, it is angelically witnessed. Some may say, since the Lord went up into a cloud, how did the disciples know where he went? God does not want us to be in doubt. God does not want us to rely on speculations. And so as the disciples looked puzzled, that's what it would have happened if nothing had been done. That's exactly what they would have been. They would have been puzzled. They wouldn't know what to say to the believers in terms of what happened. They didn't know. So how were they able to tell us then? Well, we're told that two angels appeared dressed in white, as some had seen them when Christ arose. Notice there were two. Could not one angel be trusted to take the message? Then here again, we see God's concern for us to be certain. And so according to the law of the Old Testament, the testimony was to be confirmed. And hence, there were two or three witnesses. So here there is certainty. But two angels tell them plainly that Jesus has gone up to heaven. For us, this incident and the angel's testimony is included that we might continue to be certain, that we might be able to say, as Paul says so often about the truths of the gospel, and we know. We don't conclude, we don't speculate. No. We know because God has revealed it to us. For us, this incident and the angel's testimony is certain proof death is a very difficult thing to go through, and hence these truths are very important for us so that we can have firm hope and trust. You can be sure of these things, namely that our spirit and body will be saved even after death and go to heaven. What a happy future we have. But it's not a truth that goes without being questioned. Even though God has made it clear and given ample witness, yet it is questioned. What is sad is that it is even questioned in the church. When we read the account, it sounds like science fiction, does it not? These things don't happen in everyday life, and so the world does not readily believe it. Some in the church with similar doubts end up explaining it away, saying that the disciples simply used this story to tell us that Christ went to heaven, but it did not happen literally as it's written. In this way, they think they can believe Christ went to heaven bodily, then not have to believe that he bodily rose up from the earth to heaven. This way they can explain all things and not scratch their heads as to how can a man simply rise. As they worked on that logic, how do they ever believe that he rose from the dead? Which he did. And without that teaching, there would be no gospel for them to believe. And let's see it for what it is. It's nothing but unbelief. And it's ironic that if man can, by his science, send a man to the moon and to space, how is it God is thought not to be able to make a man rise off the surface of this earth? Scientists, of course, they say their ways act according to natural laws of gravity, that this event does not, and hence they don't believe it. So scientists and those who bow to them demand to understand before they believe. It will not surprise you to hear that the same people deny all miracles, such as Jesus walking on water and indeed the resurrection of the dead, so that they are left with is nothing at all. And so we must be careful of their pressure. We cannot explain how Jesus rose, but he that created the world and gravity is more than able to overcome it at will when he chooses. Let us be careful that we don't begin to think that way as we learn about science and the laws of gravity. No, we don't subject God, the Creator, to such. People saw Jesus rise, and angels confirmed what they saw. He went bodily to heaven. And in the second place, this event, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, is according to the redemptive plan. He ascended to rule until the end. The ascension should not be anything strange for us. For what did we expect? Once Christ defeated Satan and died for our sins and made us children of God and established his kingdom, then it was natural for him to rise, to reign over his kingdom as well as the world, his creation. This is what we are told by the angels, namely that Christ will remain in heaven until he comes to judge the world. That is the end of the world. Now, this truth is challenged by some churches, notably the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics. They deny that Christ is now not on earth and that he will be in heaven until the end of the world. And we see this especially in their thinking about the Mass and the Lord's Supper in terms of the Lutherans. They each believe, with some variation, that Christ is bodily there in the wine and the bread, his blood in the wine and his body in the bread. If this is the case, then the angel's words are not true, for Christ does not stay in heaven until the end, as they say, but rather is always coming and going every time the Mass is celebrated. So we must be careful of this error. and see in the ascension of Christ proof of our belief. In fact, the Bible warns us that we must not go running after people who claim that Christ is somewhere on earth. In Matthew 24, verses 23 to 28, Jesus warns us that false Christs will arise and even do great signs and wonders, and others will call us to follow them, to their Christs. We are not to be fooled. We have no reason to be fooled. But we are told clearly here that Christ will not come back until the end of the world. And as we've been seeing, that will be unmistakable. Everyone will know and see, for there will be no room for error. It will be clear. We see in our day how many sects and cults there are, and how many get trapped by their lies and given and even end up losing their lives. But we are not to be led astray. Christ has come and gone back to heaven after fulfilling his redemptive ministry. And the next time we see him, he will come to judge the world and bring it to an end. It says these false teachers would deceive even the elect if it were possible. So let us not be cocky and overconfident. It is not that we are left defenseless. No, Christ has given us certain proof. We rely on God's word and not on our own reasoning. And when we do that, then we will not be led astray. Let us then be forewarned and maintain our belief. But this ascension is ascension without absence. That's the way our catechism treats that. Those who maintain that Jesus is not bound to heaven until the end of the world think they have a good argument, namely that the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus promised to be with his disciples until the end of the age. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20 to 21, at the end of that he says, "Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." There seems, in their minds at least, a contradiction. And hence, in our belief that Christ is in heaven and will be there until the world ends. Now we want to equally defend this passage in Matthew 28, where he says, "I will be with you to the end of the age." And say we firmly believe that Christ is with us until the end. And that is a very precious truth. As we live in this world of sin and face the attacks of the devil, then we are glad that our good shepherd has not left us alone. Christ promised that he would not leave us as orphans, but rather he will comfort us and guide us. That is the Holy Spirit. But so will the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our constant comfort, that he is in us, that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We would never deny that truth. We wholeheartedly then confess and teach that Christ is with his people now and always to guide and protect. Now you may be glad to hear this, but in your heart and mind, you may think, how can the church tell us that Christ is in heaven and will not return until the end of the world, and in the next breath, teach that Christ is here with us now? How does that work? And the way we defend and explain these truths is that we say, as the Catechism teaches, that Christ, in terms of his human, his physical nature, Christ is in heaven and will not return until the end of the world. And so the Catholic notion that the elements become the real body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is patently false according to the Scriptures. He is bodily in heaven and remains so until the end of the world. But here comes the nub. But in his divine nature, he is with each of his people. God is omnipresent. Jesus is omnipresent. So in his divine nature, he fulfills that promise. He is with us to the end of the world. He never leaves us or forsakes us. So is the Father, by the way. So is the Holy Spirit. We are not left as orphans. Now, in terms of his divine nature, Christ is with us. And in his human nature, he is not with us. He is in heaven. But he will be with us when he returns at the end of the world. The question is, if we say that, then are we not falling into the error of that which the early church struggled with? In other words, you cannot separate the two natures of Christ. You can't melt them into one, but neither can you separate them. So aren't we doing that? If we say Christ bodily is in heaven and stays there until the end of the world, but right now he's with us also in his divine nature, haven't we separated the divine and the human nature of Christ? We're not guilty as charged. Because both of those things are true. We might think, well, how is that the case? Well, the Catechism teaches us. When we look at the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, one is human, one is divine. One is limited to one place at one time. That is the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one is not limited to one place at one time. It's omnipresent. So though Christ is in heaven in his bodily nature, it does not mean that he is separated, the human nature is separated from the divine. No, the divine nature remains in heaven too. Just like when the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth, he wasn't separated from his Father. The Trinity wasn't broken up. It's never broken up. God is triune. But he could be in heaven with his Father and at the same time be down on earth united to his human nature. So since the divine nature of Christ goes beyond the human nature of Christ, Christ can be in his divine nature, can be united to his human nature in heaven and at the same time in his divine nature be with each and every one of his children. So there is no contradiction of the Word of God. But it does bring us comfort to know that Christ in his divine nature is with us, strengthening us, leading us, comforting us as a good shepherd. We are always in his hands. There's nowhere that we can go where he is not present, as Psalm 139 makes clear. But in the last place, this passage speaks to us about the benefits of the ascension. And our catechism points to that. And the first benefit is intercession. In Christ's life, the disciples saw a lot of conflict and persecution. After Christ died, they were hidden away with fear because of the anger of the Jews, as we see from the stoning of Stephen and Saul's hot pursuit of Christians from city to city, as well as later at the hands of the Romans. Jesus himself said that he was sending us as sheep among wolves. Satan, the roaring lion, having been defeated by the Lord, is full of rage towards the church. And we see from the book of Revelation, the church is in a great conflict. Given that situation, then we stand in need of reassurance. And this is what is given in the ascension. For we are taught that Christ has risen to take his seat of power and authority. He is in heaven to rule over the world and his church and to watch over his people. He is there at the right hand of the Father, and he is ensuring that all our needs are met. This is what is clear from Revelation, namely that if it were not for Christ's work, then we would be defeated and destroyed by the devil. However, our Lord is in full control and has all power and authority, and hence we can fight here below in the trenches, knowing that Christ sees all and controls all for our good. But let us never think that Christ has left us to fight alone, but rather let us be encouraged that he is with us and that he rules and governs by his power from heaven. We are continually in his care. But also he comforts us by the ascension of introducing humans to heaven. Have you ever wondered whether heaven is suited for humans who have physical bodies? Have you felt a little concern whether you would really enjoy heaven or you will be only a spirit floating around? Maybe you have, but a closer look at the ascension should dispel any such fears. Christ rose with his human and physical body to heaven. Heaven is suited for us. In fact, Christ said, I go and prepare a place for you. What preparations does heaven need, I wonder? Is it not this? That one day we will be taken like Jesus with our human bodies to heaven? And hence, since it is always only occupied by spiritual beings, angels and God, it must undergo a change to suit our needs. As Christ ascended in this way, it was an assurance to us that heaven is suited as a home for humans. In fact, the human nature of Christ further shows us that God has prepared himself too, so that he can have fellowship with us on a human level too. We then must not be uncertain about heaven, but look forward to it, knowing it will be wonderfully suited to receive us. We will have fellowship with God in eternity through the human nature and the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, reveals him. And finally, the reception of the Holy Comforter. As Christians, we have a difficult path in terms of Satan, the world, and our own sinfulness. It was hard enough with Christ, with them. How would they make it without him physically there to guide us? When Christ ascended, we see that 10 days later, he sent his Spirit, as we know, as we celebrated Pentecost. The Spirit now is with each of us to lead us to heaven in terms of setting our minds on things above where Christ is. He keeps our minds focused on heaven. We are then to be thankful that Christ arose, for now we are personally led. Before Christ was in his humanity in one place at one time, but now by his Spirit and his divine nature, he is with each of us. We then should be assured that Christ and the Holy Spirit are with you all the time. Whenever and wherever we are, we can be assured that we are not alone, and hence we can speak and call out to him. Let us then not be sad that Christ has gone to heaven, but let us rejoice that he rules from heaven over all for our good, and that he is with each of us now until he returns. What a great future. And what a safe present. Let us then serve the Lord with courage and confidence until he comes to take us to be with him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again that you draw back the curtains and help us to see so that we can understand the true reality of our existence, the true reality of this creation, that you are head over the church and over the creation, and that you are accomplishing your good purposes. And our Father in heaven, though the devil boasts of power and strength and victory in terms of leading unbelievers, as he does, against the church, but we know that he has been defeated because you are on the throne, on your Father's right hand, where you have been exalted and given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. So, Father, we pray that we would see the world not as powerful in and of itself, but rather under your control. And you permit them to have this freedom and to do the things that they do, to show their sinfulness and stubbornness and unbelief towards you, but always in the grip of your hands. Our Father, now we pray and thank you. Though we face much persecution and opposition, yet you give us the strength and assure us of victory. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed bless your church and that these reminders may rejuvenate your people. Always be optimistic because you are leading us forward to a glorious victory, the fullness of your kingdom. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless and lead us into your service. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond as we sing from the Psalter hymnals number 366.